It's become a tradition here at Country Bible Church to present someone who has graduated from high school a Bible. And Caleb Hare has graduated, and we're going to ask him to come up and tell us what is in store in your life here in the near future, and just tell people about yourself and what your plans are. There you go. Hold it close.
You don't hear me?
Let's see.
Okay, wait, well, I want to thank everybody
Wait just a second. I think it's off. Now try it.
How about now?
No. Try it one more time.
How about now?
I can just speak loud if you want me to.
Go ahead, hold it up.
Okay.
Well, I appreciate all of you for coming out today, and I cannot tell you how flattered I am that there's so many people here who have come to help me on with the rest of my journey. And I really appreciate each and every one of you. Am I too quiet?
No, keep it up close.
I can blast your ears if you want me to. Okay. Well, as of right now, I'm still going to Blinn Junior College, which is a pretty good college as of right now, but I plan to continue going there for maybe a year and a half more before I can do the Peace Officer Training Corps that they offer there. And after that, I plan to become a DPS officer and a Texas State Trooper, if God allows me to do so. I haven't picked out a major college yet, but I have a couple choices. We'll see where God leads me. But it's been a great 18 years, and I'm glad to have each and every one of you in my life. Thank you all so much.
I told Caleb that I was going to do this. Caleb has been learning Arabic. And do you remember what you were going to say?
Yeah.
I asked him to tell y'all something in Arabic, so now's your chance.
Well, in honor of that, I had my Arabic teacher help me. She's sitting over there with the green shirt if you need to meet her. I memorized my favorite Bible verse, which is Romans 8:1. I memorized it in Arabic. So if my memory serves me correctly, in Arabic, well, in English, first of all, because I know you probably don't speak Arabic, the English is, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ," that's Romans 8:1. And in the Arabic, it is, "Idha ladununa," then it goes on to say, "Il an Allah, in an Allah, menhum il Messiah Yeshua." So it means the same thing in Arabic.
Okay.
It's a great verse, it's short and sweet, and it sounds pretty cool in Arabic.
Okay, wait, you haven't got your Bible yet. On behalf of Country Bible Church, I'd like to present you with this Bible, and this is your guide through life. Don't neglect it, okay? Y'all, I hope y'all will look Caleb up after church and congratulate him, because give him a good send-off. Let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time we have the opportunity to name privately to God any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You are our God, God of might and mercy, and that You have revealed Your Word to us, and that we have the grace system of perception whereby we can understand the whole realm of doctrine, not based on our own intelligence, but based on Your grace. So we pray that You will help us to focus and be able to concentrate as we go over Your mighty Word this morning, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. If you'll take your Bibles and open to Joshua chapter 22. Joshua chapter 22. We've only got a couple more verses in Joshua, and I have a tendency to just speed up when I get towards the end of the book, because I'm already working on what I'm going to be teaching next. But I'm not going to do that because there's so much in these scriptures. In chapter 22, we have the children of Israel who had conquered Canaan. And now the 2.5 tribes that were on the east side of the Jordan are getting instructions from Joshua on what to do when they go to the other side. Here's a map. George, will you kill the lights right overhead, please? Here's a map of that, of Canaan. Each one of these different little symbols here, these areas, are referencing one of the tribes. There were 2.5 tribes on the east side of the Jordan here, Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh. And on the west side were the remaining tribes. These tribes here had already decided this is the land that they wanted before they crossed into Canaan to engage the Canaanites. And Moses says, okay, you can have this, but you're going to have to go over here and fight with your brothers in order to secure this land, which is what they did. In fact, they were the first troops to cross the Jordan. And after they had essentially got their discharge from Joshua, the soldiers went back to see their families that they hadn't seen in 7 years. And they decided to make an altar. And they put an altar right here on the side of the Jordan. And there was a problem with that, because the tribes over on the west side thought that they had done something that was disobedient and disrespectful to God. They thought that they were going to sacrifice animals on that altar, which they were not. They were wrong about the intention of that altar, but they were not wrong in being concerned about their association with their brethren on the other side of the river that they thought were offending God. And they knew that if they were offending God by doing something blasphemous, then they very easily could be swept up in the divine discipline that God would be forthcoming to that tribe. In other words, they understood a principle that we all need to understand, and that is we need to be very careful with the people that we choose to associate with, because it will determine whether you're going to receive blessings by association or cursing by association. They were remembering that before they crossed the Jordan, in a little town right along in here on the east side of the Jordan, where they all gathered before they crossed, a little town called Shittim, and some of the Israelites had got into idolatry. And so God was punishing the entire nation. 24,000 of them died in that plague before it ceased. That's why they were very careful about not associating with these people. In fact, they were even ready to go to war with their brethren on the east side of the Jordan in order to correct this. So I decided to give you a few practical things about choosing those who you associate with. This is somewhat of a review of what we did last Sunday, but it's so important, I think, that it bears repeating, at least to some degree. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, it says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts morals." And a lot of people think that I'm going to go into an area where there are people who are not interested in the Word. Maybe they're not even believers, or maybe they're people who have gotten into degeneracy. And I'm going to go in there and my association with them is going to straighten them all out. Well, that's simply not what happens. I always think of putting if you have a barrel of apples and you have and they are past their ripe stage and beginning to be rotten. If you take a new fresh apple and put it in that barrel of apples, is it going to make those apples better? What's going to happen? Yes, the rotten apples are going to essentially affect that good apple. And that's the same thing that happens with us. So we have to be very careful who we decide to associate with. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5 through 7 says, "For this you know with certainty, that no immoral person or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." Now, what we see here, well, I have one, the verse 6. "No, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them." It's saying be careful who you associate with. I might have to explain one thing in passing. It has immoral, impure persons, covetous man who's an adulterer, has essentially no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Now, that is not saying that these people are not going to inhabit the kingdom of God. It's not that they are not going to inherit it. They're not going to have inheriting rights. If they're church-age believers, it means that they would not be rewarded and decorated at the judgment seat of Christ. If you have any more questions about that, just ask me afterwards and I may be able to clarify that. But I don't want you to think that because a person is immoral, impure, or covetous, or an idolater, means that he is never going to enter heaven. The reason that we enter heaven or not enter heaven is whether we accept the gospel or not, whether we accept faith alone in Christ alone. But the emphasis on this verse is, do not be partakers with those people. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 7. "Leave the presence of a fool, or you will not discern words of knowledge." Again, if you choose your acquaintances, and, well, you don't necessarily choose your acquaintance, but you choose your friends, and you always should, go upward with regards to your friends. Have you ever had, I have had this said to me many times, and maybe some of your husbands have. They look at Carrie and they look at me and they say, "Boy, you really married up, didn't you?" You understand the meaning behind that. Well, it should be the same with our friends. We don't want to pick those who are going to discourage us, to distract us. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 12 says, "Let a man meet a bear robbed by her cubs rather than a fool in falling." It's not too pleasant to meet a bear that's robbed of her cubs. But that's better than associating with a fool and being identified with his folly. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 26. "The righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray." Proverbs 13, 20. "He who walks with the wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." Now, that doesn't mean that if you're going to be friends with someone, you ask them to give you a certificate of their IQ or to see their diplomas or anything like that. You can tell a lot by a person as you have a conversation with them, and if there is a rapport, that's great. But in a few moments, I'm going to give you some practical things that you can do in order to ensure that you're not going to receive cursing by association because of your choices of who you befriend. Now, in the above verse, it spoke about wisdom. "He who walks with wise men will be wise." Speaking of wisdom, do you know the importance of wisdom? The Bible is very emphatic about the importance of wisdom. Having wisdom in this life is essential. If you go through this life and you don't have wisdom, the Bible essentially calls you a fool. The Bible kind of divides people from whether they have wisdom or whether they're foolish. Do you know what it is? Do you know what wisdom is? It's divine viewpoint. It's what we call Bible doctrine. You see, there's two types of thinking. There's human viewpoint, which we all have. It just is natural. And then there is divine viewpoint, which you have to acquire. You are born with human viewpoint, but human viewpoint and divine viewpoint are many times at odds with one another. And that's what wisdom is. It's just knowing God's word, having it circulating in your stream of consciousness. That is wisdom. How do you know how to get it? If it's that important, I think we all should strive to acquire it. Here's a hint. It's not the same as intelligence, and it's not acquired by attending college. You know, there's a lot of people who are very intelligent, but they're fools. So you can have a high IQ, you can have all the degrees that you can think of, be very intelligent, and still not have wisdom. In fact, many times, some of the most bright among us are fools, even though they're geniuses. Some of the scientists that claim that everything came about by evolution and there is no God. What was that guy's name? Hitchens or Kitchens? What's his name? Christopher Hitchens? Yeah. Well, he wrote books that nobody could understand because he was so brilliant. But he did not believe in God. And two times in the Psalms, it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So it's not about intelligence and it's not about formal education. It's only acquired by consistently studying the Word of God. Consistently studying the Word of God. Consistently studying the Word of God. I think I made my point. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 10 through 12. By the way, it'd be a good idea to jot some of these down if you don't want to make a mistake in who you associate with. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 10 through 12. For wisdom in the Hebrew is chokmah, and we just refer to it as Bible doctrine. In the Greek, it's Sophia. I knew a girl one time that was named Sophia. She wasn't named properly. She went out with me. For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Notice, wisdom will enter your heart. It's not saying there how it gets there, but I just told you. It is by, there you go, consistently, let's all say that, consistently studying the Word of God, or studying the Bible. That's how it gets there. And when it's there, you'll have knowledge and it will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Discretion means being able to determine what's right and what's wrong. And understanding will watch over you when you have that doctrine in your soul. To deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. If you don't have that wisdom, then you're vulnerable to all kinds of deception. And we live in a world that is full of lies and deception. It is that wisdom. It puts a guard, it puts a wall of fire around your soul and gives you discernment. Now, here's some tips for having good relationships. These are just practical things that you can do to make sure that your relationships are going to end with blessing by association. The first one is choose people who are moral and trustworthy. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 26 says, "The righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray." Now, when you move somewhere, a lot of times you can't really choose your neighbors. Unless you live out in a rural area like I do, and it really doesn't matter. Because I can't hardly even see my neighbor. But it's really not talking about the neighbor on each side of you or over on the other side of the hill. It's talking about the people that you come in contact with. You want to find righteous people who are uplifting, who are energetic, who are hungry for the Word of God. Don't associate with gossips. We're whittling down the potentials as we go. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 19 says, "He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip." There's one thing you can be pretty sure of if you associate with a gossip, is that when you're not with them, do I need to say any more? If they'll talk about others behind their back, they'll talk about you as well. Don't associate with an emotionally unstable person with a bad temper. That a bad temper and emotional instability go hand in hand. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 9. "Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for angry resides in the bosom of fools." I think before long I'm going to do a series on fools. I started looking and kind of analyzing the Bible, what it has to say about fools. It's amazing what it has to say about fools. Proverbs 14:7. "Leave the presence of a fool, or you will not discern words of knowledge." Sometimes we are associated with fools, and there's nothing we can do about it. You may work somewhere, go to school, or just be in contact daily with people. You have to be someplace and there are fools around. And you can't quit your job. I don't think the boss is going to take it kindly when you go in and give your resignation. He says, "Well, why are you quitting?" You say, "Well, because there's just a bunch of fools around here." I don't think you get a good a good word on that one. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." I gave you a story last Sunday about wanting to be cool and hanging out with my sister's friends, her boyfriends, male friends. I thought I would be cool associating with them. And it nearly cost me my life. Remember the car turning on two wheels? We finally got out of that mess, and they said, "Oh, wasn't that cool?" And they asked me, "What are you thinking?" I was just couldn't speak. Avoid implacable people who hold a grudge. I saved this one for last because it's very possibly the most important. One thing about it, if you make associations with people who are implacable and hold a grudge, you probably won't have a relationship that long, because you'll do something if they don't like it, and then you're persona non grata. You are on their list. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 through 13. This is a great verse. "Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Who has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." We need to stop giving ourselves permission to be angry at other people. We need to stop giving ourselves permission to judge them. And certainly, we should never give ourselves permission to gossip about them. 1 Corinthians 13:5. This is in the middle of the love chapter. It says, "Love does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered." If you associate with mature believers, or even adult believers, or even adolescent believers, adolescent believer is a believer that has a little bit of knowledge and thinks he has a lot. But you can still survive it if you don't have hypersensitive tendencies. You know, believers should have thick skins. We should be looking for ways to encourage and praise people, not tear them down. That's the easiest thing in the world, is to criticize someone and tear them down. So, it's not provoked and does not take into account a wrong suffered. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it may be defiled. Now, what is a root of bitterness? A root of bitterness is not letting something, not letting it go. You just hold on to it. It's a grudge. It's just being implacable. And what that does is it festers. And it's like a contamination. It's like gangrene. And you need to let it go because it's not doing any good to hold on to it. It's not hurting. It's not helping you. It's not helping anyone else. So let it go. Help your friends reach spiritual maturity by correcting yourself, not them. You ought to write that one down. Okay? Because you're going to forget it. Write it down. Help your friends. Don't you want your friends to reach spiritual maturity? I mean, if they reach spiritual maturity, aren't they going to be a blessing by association? Don't you want to help them? Don't you want them to be happy? Don't you want them to have confidence and courage? Peace of mind? Well, you can help them by doing that simply by correcting yourself and not them. Whose business is it to correct them? God's business, not ours. Don't cause your friend to have to walk on eggshells. You should maintain a RMA. Now, I'm going to say it. I want everybody to say it that knows it. And I'm going to give the signal, and you say what a RMA is, if you know it, okay? And say it like you have one. Okay. What is an RMA? It's? Oh, man. Woo! Music to my ears. I'm sure glad I did that. Wow, I feel like I'm preaching to the choir here. People who hold a grudge hurt themselves and cannot be right with God as long as they harbor resentment in their heart. Now, this is very big. This is very huge. Because people who are hurt by someone, they give themselves permission to have resentment towards them. And maybe they were wrong. And so they carry around this grudge. But what you need to understand is that if you do that and you don't unconditionally love those you come in contact with, then you cannot be right with God. And you don't want to get on His bad side. So it's not hurting, it's not helping you anyway. Holding a grudge usually doesn't hurt other people unless your venom just spills out because you are so bitter. But it hurts you the most. And you cannot have a relationship and have fellowship with God when you are at odds with others. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. This one you need sure to write down. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. So you can't hate your brother and get by with it. You have to control those emotions. And you can do it. I'm going to show you how in just a moment. But you have to let it go. I don't know if there's anybody here that's harboring a grudge. In this number of people, there's probably several. And what I'm trying to do is zero in on this issue because it plagues so many people. And your life is going to be drudgery. It's going to be miserable. You'll never have that abundant life and that peace of mind and that joy as long as someone has gotten under your skin and it's just ruining your life. And you can't be close to God as long as that continues. So, how to get rid of resentment and love someone unconditionally? How do you do that? I think a lot of pastors are guilty, and I am guilty as well sometimes, but they tell you, this is what you need to do. You need to let go of it. You need to get rid of that resentment. But they never tell you how. And so you go away and you're just thinking, well, I think I would do it, but what's the first step? Okay, here's the first step. Rebound. Acknowledge your sin to God. We call it rebound because you're going in one direction. You're in carnality. And you stinketh. Maybe literally, I don't know. But and there's nothing but divine discipline and unpleasantness ahead for you. And so when you recognize, you've been told this morning, looking at this, you need to do something about it. And the first thing you do is acknowledge that sin to God. And when you do, according to 1 John 1:9, what happens? He forgives it and cleanses you of all unrighteousness. That means if you remember this sin, and you've sinned in other ways, but you don't remember them, or you didn't know they were sins, God is going to wipe the slate clean. That's a start so that you can begin to have fellowship with Him, but you have to know what to do. So the first thing is to rebound. Second thing, ask Him to give you the love and forgiveness that you don't have. Now, let's be honest with each other. It's hard enough to maintain a friendship and a close relation even with people we like. Isn't that true? May I be so bold as to say even to those you are married to. I suppose you like them. I mean, you married them. If you can't even have what it takes to treat them in compassion and love and mercy and thoughtfulness and being kind to them, how are you going to do that for somebody that just sets your teeth on edge the minute you see them? Well, it can be done. But one way to do it is ask Him for it. See, one reason we don't have is because we don't ask. Don't be bashful about asking Him. He's going to do it. He's going to allow you to do it and be able to empower you to do it because that's what He wants you to do. Number three, pray for them. Have you ever prayed for someone that you detested? Have you ever been wronged by someone? And what's the first thing you want to do when someone has really rained on your parade and they've offended you and they insulted you and they hurt your feelings? What's the first thing that you want to do? Well, get back and hit them? Okay. I wouldn't think about that one, but I guess that's a good one. Always have to be careful when I ask, what does it mean? What I was looking for was you want to tell someone, but it could be more serious. You want to tell someone. You want to go and say, hey, can you believe what happened to me? Do you know what this monster did? And then we want to just let all that ugliness out there. We're commanded to pray for our enemies. And something unusual happens when you pray for them. I can't explain it. But if you hadn't done it, try it. And that will help you have that unconditional love and that compassion and that mercy for them. Because after all, they're just like you. They're a sinner. But they're living in darkness and they very well might not know any better. And you can show them a bit of light by treating them the way that the Lord treats you. Number four, give them the benefit of the doubt. I mean, a lot of times people are offended because we have tunnel vision. Oh, I know that's what happened. It had to be this way. Can't be any other way. You know, a lot of people get offended and hold grudges for something that they misunderstood. They didn't give the other person the benefit of the doubt. Where we're going next, not today because we don't have time to do it today, but in this scenario where you have the western tribes was about to make war on the eastern tribes. And it was going to happen over a misunderstanding. Fortunately, the leaders on the west side did a very wise thing. They decided to get the facts. And do you know who they went to get the facts? The people on the east side. They went to the very people that they were ready to wage war on in order to get the facts. And that's what we all need to do. Because when they got the facts, they figured out and they understood, oh, well, this was just a misunderstanding. They gave them the benefit of the doubt that maybe they had misunderstood or misconstrued what was done. We need to do the same thing to other people. Aren't our lives to be characterized by grace? Aren't we to cut other people a little slack? Number five. Give them time to correct themselves. Maybe they are wrong. Maybe they did do something that was offensive. But give them time. If you keep treating them in grace, maybe they'll recognize, you know, I shouldn't have said that thing. I shouldn't have done that. And they may come around themselves. And I'm going to tell you something that's very astounding and it's profound. Husbands are different than wives. And you know it. You see, when a husband offends his wife, he wants, and things are not in harmony, he wants to get things resolved right now. Because that's how a man deals with another man. You have an issue? Well, you just go right up there. Well, how about this? Well, yes, yes, blah, blah, blah. And you work it out. Or you fight it out, whatever you're going to do. But then it's resolved. I can't say that I've learned this lesson, but I'm learning this lesson. Because in a man's mind, if there's a problem, okay, well, let's talk it out. Let's just do it. And a woman needs a little time. You can't force there to be harmony when there's disharmony by saying, I'm here, I'm ready to talk, now let's do it. It doesn't work. And you know, husbands, you'll find out that if you give them time and you treat them in love the way that we are commanded to, if you're loving her the way that Christ loved the church, many times she will correct herself. Just give her time. And it's the same thing with friends or any relationship. Are you ready for the but? There always has to be a but, doesn't there? Okay, here's the but. If the relationship is suffering, don't sweep it under the rug. Go to them and tell them what the problem is to see if things can be worked out. Go to them. What do we want to do? Do we want to go to them? Come on, do we want to go to them? No, we don't want to go to them. Who do we want to go to? We want to go to everybody they know and tell them what a monster they are. Why? Because that doesn't take any courage. That's the easy thing to do. But that's not what God wants us to do. And in this illustration, these leaders on the west side of the Jordan got together a group of men, one from each tribe on the west side, plus Phinehas, who was the high priest at the time. And they said, let's go over here before we go to war and just see if things can't be reconciled. At least let's make sure we have our facts straight. And so they went, and I don't want to use the word confronted them, because you're not going to confront. Go with humility, an open mind, and a loving heart. Did you hear that? If you're angry with someone, can you do that? Probably not, but you can after you acknowledge your sin to God and ask Him to give you the grace and give you the help that you need in order to go that person in humility with an open mind. Open mind means maybe you had a part to play in this. Maybe the reason they did something to you is because you've already done something to them and they're holding a grudge and now you're holding a grudge. And it all needs to surface by simply having an open mind, a conversation. You have to communicate. And a loving heart. You're not going just to prove that you are right and they are wrong. And you're not going to chew them out. See, you have to nail this down, cover all the bases. Because somebody's going to say, well, the pastor said that when you have a grievance against someone, you need to go and talk to them. And in the back of their mind, I can't wait to get there and chew them out. Boy, they need to hear this. What's that going to do? What should you do? I don't have it here. But what should you do if you do have this situation where your relationship is suffering because there's some disharmony? Sweeping it under the rug is not an option. Do you understand that? And it doesn't matter whether it's an acquaintance at work or at school. It doesn't matter whether it's a friend. It doesn't matter if it's a relative. It doesn't even matter if your spouse. Sweeping it under the rug is no solution. What happens is it just buries it a little deeper. And the bitterness continues to fester. So you're not going to chew them out. You go to them because you love them. And you don't want to lose your relationship with them. That is your motivation. That's why you're going. And this is a way to save a relationship. What gets in the way, though? Huh? Pride gets in the way, doesn't it? What is pride? It's arrogance. And you know how it shows its ugly face? Huh. Why should I go to them? I'm the one that was offended. I'm the one that's right. Listen, unfortunately, to a fool, it's more important to be right than to save a relationship. That's foolish, isn't it? Do you know who the stronger person is? The one who is stronger spiritually? Is the one that seeks another brother or sister out who has wronged them. And seeks to mend the fences. That's the strong one. And you know who has the hardest time doing that? Men. You know why? Not me. Macho man. Me go to them. Me be willing to accept what they did. What did Christ do? To what extent did He go so that we could have a relationship with God the Father? And we're not willing to swallow a little pride and save a relationship? This cuts deep. I'm talking to every one of you and I'm talking to myself as well. Because we all have an old sin nature and we all have a tendency to take what we see as a perceived offense and nurture it and let it grow into bitterness because we are implacable. We refuse to forgive someone and we judge them. I said a perceived sin. Sometimes it's a misunderstanding. Sometimes they said something and you took it wrong. Sometimes you judge somebody because of what they did and you didn't know what their real motivation was. In Matthew chapter 18, it gives you the details on how to do this. But it's when someone sins against you. A sin. Now, I've given you a list before of things that you don't have to tolerate. Remember that? You don't have to tolerate someone that is going to harm you or someone that's going to commit a crime. Just go to the website. And by the way, we have a lot of visitors here. Our website is countrybiblechurch.us. Top right, there's a search engine. Just type in that place, things not tolerated, and it'll bring it up. So we can learn from these people way back then. They did the right thing. First of all, they were concerned about their association because they knew it could affect them negatively and they would be cursed by association. Even though they were wrong in the altar, they did the right thing by being concerned about it enough to go and get the facts. And it saved a war. It can save a war in your life as well. I'd like everyone please to bow your heads. Bow your heads because I want everyone to have complete privacy in their soul. You don't have to worry that I'm going to ask you to raise your hand or walk an aisle. I'm not. But I want to tell you about a relationship that's more important than any other that we have on this earth. And there may be someone here that doesn't have that relationship. I'm talking about a relationship with God that is only acquired through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except by me." What he's saying there is that it's by way of the cross. The best news that you will ever hear is that Jesus Christ went to the cross for your sins. He died, was buried, and is resurrected. Now he offers eternal life to anyone who will trust Him and Him alone, and not their own works. That's the issue. Are you going to trust your own good works, or are you going to trust the infallible work of our Lord Jesus on the cross? And when you accept His work on the cross on your behalf, guess what happens? Then you have a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. The most important relationship. Then it's time to get cracking, to start learning, to be able to glorify Him and receive tremendous blessings. That takes knowledge. But first of all, there has to be a relationship. You can do it right now in a moment of time. In your own soul, this can be the moment that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You'll be born again. You're a new creature. It's not about feelings. It's about what the Word of God says. Father, we're so thankful that we're able to fellowship in Your Word and get some of this practical information that is so important with our relationships with others. We pray that we will meditate on these things, that You will take any bitterness and pride and arrogance and remove it from us as far as the east is from the west, so that we can have that abundant life through Your grace. We pray this all in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.